Let us pray. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Shalom. The Lord be with you. As we begin the message this morning, I want you to consider a question I have for all of you. Now, not counting relationships we have with our spouses, with our children, with our pets, what do you consider is the most precious thing that you possess right now? What is the most precious thing that you possess today? It could be something high in value, maybe your car, your new home, or maybe to a cause or ideology that you subscribe to. Now, for whatever you possess that you consider as precious, is that something you're willing to die for? Today, we have come to the very end of Paul's missionary journey as recorded in the book of Acts. And since Acts chapter 13, we have traversed with Paul back and forth from modern-day Israel, Syria, Turkey, and to Greece. Paul had traveled mostly on foot over a distance of 13,000 kilometers over 9 years. Now, how far is 13,000 kilometers? Just imagine yourself traveling on foot from Singapore all the way to England. Now, during which Paul experienced great ordeals in his ministry, including being rejected, beaten, being whipped, and stoned nearly to death, all for the sake of the gospel. So for Paul, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was more than just a story or a truth to be told. It was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It was the most precious thing that Paul possessed. It was something he lived for, he defended, and he was something that he was willing to die for. Now, do you know what? This very gospel, the same gospel that Paul has, we also possess it. How precious is it to you? How willing are we to live for it, to defend it, or even to die for it? From last week's sermon, we learned that Paul had spent some 3 years in the city of Ephesus, a place where he has developed some deep friendship with the believers. And in today's passage from Acts 20, Paul is now making his way from Europe and back to Jerusalem. He decides to stop by the city of Miletus, and here he calls for the elders from Ephesus to come in order for him to bid his farewell to them, his dear friends. It is interesting to note that the passage here in Acts chapter 20 is the only extended speech in the whole book of Acts that is addressed solely to Christians. All other speech in the book of Acts were addressed to non-Christians. So this speech is important to us, and especially to church leaders, whether you're a pastor, your cell group leader, ministry leader, because it gives us a crucial insight into how Paul wants us to conduct our lives around the gospel and to defend it at all cost. Paul begins his farewell address by reminding the Ephesian leaders of his life and how he has served them over the 3 years. In verse 18, he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the very first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me." Now, Paul's life was an open book before the church. I recall Bishop Ng Mun Hing, the former bishop of West Malaysia, who once shared that whenever a seminary student would be sent to his church for attachment, he would have that intern stay with him in his own house. And whenever he goes to work, the intern will follow him and join him for the meetings with his church staff, with the church elders, and even when he go and disciple the church members. This intern would have witnessed every aspect of Bishop Ng's life, how he relates with the family, how he relates with the staff, what was priority for him in life and ministry. Now, I don't believe that Bishop Ng had a perfect life that he would want to display to the world, but rather that he was willing to be authentic and let his life testify to his position as a church leader. And that was a very brave thing for Bishop Ng to do. Now, Paul's life was not just about words, but a life that was lived out before the people that gave credibility to all that he taught and all that he has said. His life gave credence to his creed. His life gave legitimacy to his leadership. His life gave glory to God. Paul lived intimately amongst the people, and he could not fake his humility, his love for them, and his suffering that he endured. Now, humility. I would say humility is perhaps one of the greatest virtues of any Christian, and even more so for Christian leaders. And this is so often exemplified in the life of Jesus and in Paul. Now, one of my good friends from another denomination shared that during an ordination interview, one examiner told him straight in the face, he said, "You have a problem with pride." He was shocked, and of course he felt humiliated in front of the entire panel. And in the end, his ordination was delayed. But he said he was thankful, because he realized that he had always been a person who is full of himself, and that if this pride is not addressed, this sin will be his downfall in ministry later in life. And all of us perhaps have witnessed the downfall of many popular preachers today because of spiritual pride. Because of pride, they're unable to take correction. Because of pride, they don't find they have to account their lives and their decisions to anyone. So do your leaders a favor. If you see any one of us, including me, we're too big for my head, tell it to my face. So like Paul, a leader's life is also marked by tears. Tears, because leaders develop deep emotional connection, care, and concern for their flocks. We cry both with tears of joy and tears of sadness with those whom we journey with. And for Paul, of course, his life was also marked by many trials, many persecution, hardship, and sacrifices. So authenticity, humility, tears, and sacrifice are marks of Christian leadership. And Christian leadership is never easy. Next, Paul declared that he did not shrink, he did not pull back from declaring anything and everything that was profitable or beneficial for the church. He was not afraid to proclaim the truth, even if it hurts, even if it was unpopular, or even if it was dangerous. And he would do so because it was for their good. It's like giving your child bitter medicine when they're sick. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the word, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. Or to preach the word, to correct, to scold, and to encourage. Because there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teacher to suit their own passions and wander off into myths. Paul taught what was needful, not what tickles people's ears, not to entertain, not to build up people's self-esteem, and certainly not to be popular. In his book, Working the Angles, Eugene Peterson shared that it was very easy to impersonate and to produce a good pastor and leader in today's church. He is convinced that if he can train a person in four areas, one, creative plagiarism for sermons. Well, actually, today you don't need to plagiarize, you've got ChatGPT, right? Number two, if he's able to master voice control in prayer, able to intonate and modulate his voice to create this sacred aura. Number three, to have an efficient office management skills to impress people. He can manage a very tight ship. Or number four would be to have good image projection. A darky teeth, white teeth. Anyway, he says that if he can train a person in these four areas, he can produce a satisfactory pastor to any discriminating church or congregation in North America, and I think maybe in Singapore as well. Now, it is easy for us to be popular, to be a popular and acceptable pastor this day and age without having inner spirituality and devoid of godly character. And when this happens, our lifestyles, okay, and our lives do not reflect the gospel message. Or we end up preaching a different gospel, a message that pleases people, pleases their itching ears rather than pleasing God. One that emphasizes on their blessings, their prosperity, on God's grace, with minimal commitment to church, minimal commitment to God. And they do not talk about the hard areas of the Christian life, like discipleship, holiness, and carrying our cross daily. There is also this tendency and temptation that our pastoral and leadership role will take on what you call a superficial, managerial, and secular slant, with the objective of being acceptable or to impress people. Paul's life here today reminds us that this precious message that we have, that has been given to us, must be embodied in our living. It must be exemplified by humility, tears, sacrifice, and fearless teaching. Next, in point two, as we talk about Paul's goal, Paul tells the Ephesian elders that now he will be heading to Jerusalem, where imprisonment and affliction await him. Yet, Paul was still determined, set his face to go to Jerusalem, very similar to Christ. Paul said that now he's going to Jerusalem because he's constrained by the Spirit. The word constrained, didymenos in Greek, is a very forceful word. It implies that Paul was impelled, compelled, and bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit possessed him and forced Paul to go to Jerusalem. Because the chapter before, in 19 verse 21, Paul himself said that he had resolved with himself to go to Jerusalem. Paul's spirit was in sync with God's spirit. Paul's goal was aligned with God. And therefore he declares, "I do not count my life of any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." This was Paul's purpose and his goal in life. Now, since Acts chapter 13, in the many weeks that we have journeyed with Paul every Sunday, we have seen that he has indeed willing to endure hardship, persecution, and even death, that a gospel message may be proclaimed. As we approach verse 26 this morning, Paul makes a rather strange assertion. He said, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And in two chapters before, 18 verse 6, Paul said to the Jews, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." When Paul made such statements, he was likely referring to Ezekiel chapter 33, where God tells the prophet, "Listen to what I say and warn them for me. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die, and you fail to tell them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their death. But if you warn them to repent, and they don't repent, then they will die in their sins, but you will be saved yourself. I know this is a difficult passage for all of us to hear, but yet it is also an important reality for all of us. While I don't believe that we will be punished if we do not share the good news to others, but nevertheless, the eternal fate of others depends on our faithfulness to share the gospel. Therefore, you see Paul's urgency. You understand his tears and his sacrifices. This precious gospel that Paul and that we possess has the power to save humanity from their sins. And knowing this fact, we cannot go on like life as normal or business as usual. We are not in church because of some religious affiliation, alignment to a theology, or a lifestyle that we choose to subscribe to. Coming to church, being followers of Christ, meaning that we're given this precious gospel, a gospel that has to be shared with others as well. The business we are in, my friends, is life and death. It has eternal consequences. As we move on and get to verse 28, Paul now shifts his focus to give a series of warnings to the Ephesian elders. These warnings are urgent and serious, because Paul understands the danger that lies ahead of the church, especially when he is no longer around. He starts by warning to the leaders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Spiritual leaders first of all need to guard their own lives, whether you're a cell group leader, ministry leader, or you serve in any form of leadership. We need to guard our own lives, our spiritual, moral, and theological purity before we can take care of our flock. You know, pastors and church leaders are always so busy with ministry, and especially in Singapore, it's part and parcel of our life here. But Paul warns, it is a warning, Paul warns that we need to take care of our own spiritual lives, otherwise we will not be fit to take care of others. And after we take care of our own lives, only then we begin to pay careful attention to care and to protect the church which Jesus himself purchased with his own blood. Paul then warned that ravenous wolves, or fierce wolves, will come from outside the church and from within the church, who will speak twisted things to draw disciples away. Paul used the word ravenous or savage wolves because of the severe damage they will do to believers and the church. And this is attested throughout Paul's letters. And also, early church history also attests to the great confusion and destruction brought about by false teachers and their heresies. Now, when I was in seminary and reading about early church history and this early heretics, it was interesting to note all these heretics were not like vampires or Cujo ravenous wolves that appear before us. They were really normal people like you and I. And what's more, they were very sincere about what they were proclaiming. They earnestly believing they were right and proclaiming the truth. But you see, you can be sincere and yet be sincerely wrong. A little illustration of this, I have a good friend again who was thinking of a special gift for his wife for their wedding anniversary. And after much thought, he decides to buy her diamond earrings. So on the day of the anniversary, gave the wife the earrings. She opened the box and looked to him and said, "Darling, I do not have any ear holes." Now, he was sincere, but not to know that your wife have ear holes, he ought to be shot. And he was sincerely wrong. So, in Ephesians 4, Paul stated that leaders are God's gift to the church, and leaders are given to build and to equip the saints in order that the saints will mature and so that they will not be tossed and blown about by every wind of doctrine and false teaching. And therefore, Paul says to the Ephesian elders here again that he exhorts them always to be alert, to be alert, to be alert. We can never be complacent when it comes to false teaching. And Paul said that he has not ceased day or night for 3 years, admonishing them with tears, be alert. My brothers and sisters, we need to be alert. Now in Singapore, you know, as far as I remember, we don't often come across what I call out and out heretical teachings that infiltrate the church. We don't often encounter Christian cults that come. There has been, but not often. And it's a good testament to the church that the Christians in Singapore are very well versed in scripture and know what is right and what is wrong. However, of late, the authority of scripture is relentlessly being undermined by liberal theology and by cultural Marxism. And it's not just false teacher and false teaching that comes to us. Paul again said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said that Christians themselves have the tendency to have itchy ears. And we like to accumulate teachers for what we are passionate about. We have itchy ears. And because of that, we can easily turn to myth or what you call speculative teachings. Now, some people always comment that the Christian teaching is so boring. And you know, this day and age, you find a lot of what you call a lot of new, exciting, and innovative teaching from the Christian churches. And they excite us because there's something new, something refreshing. But often, a lot of these teaching that are new do not find very strong biblical foundation or basis for such teaching and practices. And they include maybe things like prophetic art, angelology, demonology, territorial spirits, and spiritual mapping. I'm saying that they're not necessarily wrong, but the foundation from scripture is not often strong. So be careful. Do not buy in things which are wholesale, especially when the internet is so full of these teaching. My friends, I'm saying this out of love and out of concern. So don't stone me after the service. Now finally, we come to Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And this last few verses is perhaps the most emotional part of the passage. Paul knows that this will be the last time he sees his beloved leaders, and he pours out his heart to them. And you know, over his crying over them, praying with them, he quotes from Jesus. He says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here Paul was talking about his own life, and he was encouraging the leaders themselves to be generous. Paul said that he has not coveted anyone's money. He has worked hard himself. In fact, he worked as a tent maker in order to provide for his own needs, for the needs of others, especially for the needs of those who are weak. His life was poured out for others and for the sake of the gospel. In other words, Paul was not a cheapskate. He was generous. Now, being frugal is different. Being frugal is just being careful and being good stewards of God's gift. But being a cheapskate is something different altogether. It's like being Ebenezer Scrooge in your miserliness. It's about getting for themselves, more for themselves, hoarding and not giving. It is about me, myself, and what I have that is mine. Now, some Christians are spiritual cheapskates. For them, the Christian faith is about me, myself, and what I have. It is about what I can get out of church, what I can get out of people without giving back. That is not wanting to serve God, not wanting to encourage others, to spend time with them, or to bless them. Instead, Paul exhorts us, do not be cheapskates. Be generous with your lives. Be generous with one another, with your gifts, with your time, with your energy, with your possession, and especially in order to help those who are in need. Paul closes his speech by kneeling in prayer, and they all cried. Grown men, grown women, all crying with Paul. Why? Because they have formed a very deep friendship together. And reading this is a reminder that we all need friends, especially leaders. A pastor once told me that leaders are like eagles, and eagles fly alone. And this was to justify why he has no friends. Now, that is sad. Now, Paul was an eagle. He was an alpha male. Or in Gen Z language, Paul was Sigma. Paul, although he was a very tough, strong leader, he was always surrounded by friends who cared deeply for him. In fact, I encourage you to read Romans 16. If you have the chance, read Romans 16. In the whole chapter, he mentions over 30 names. And this whole list just oozes with love and affection. A list where Paul would individually name his friends, his companions, each one by name, and he honors them. We all need friends and companions in our Christian life. We need people to always encourage us, to walk with us, to spur with us, spur us on, to help carry our burdens in life. And so with that, I do encourage all of you to be involved in some form of spiritual community, whether it be a cell group or serving in certain ministries, where again, you can find a community of brothers and sisters who can care and be with you. So if you want to find such a community, you can speak to the pastors or the staff or anyone after the service, and we'll be happy to help you along. Now in conclusion, Paul's farewell speech was not just a goodbye. It is a profound call to faithfulness. He shows us that following Jesus is a path that requires courage, endurance, and a heart that's fully devoted to God's purposes. The charge he gave the Ephesian elders is still relevant to all of us today, whether we be leaders or not. That we are to serve God with authenticity, with humility, to endure hardship, to love others, to defend the gospel, and to remain steadfast in our faith. And we are to run our race well, knowing that we are accountable to God and that our labor for God will never be in vain. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you each week as you teach us from your word, from the book of Acts, and in particular from the life of your apostle, Paul. We pray that your word will speak to us and challenge us each week, that we go back not the same, that we leave this place as your light in the world, that we'll continue to proclaim you through our words, proclaim you through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.